Galatians chapter 2. I appreciate that last hymn. That's really the whole crux of the Christian life. If we just keep our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we'd be just fine. And that's really what we always do, and we come back to that. And I find that we fixate upon the Lord, and He blesses, and oftentimes our eyes get off of Him. Or we have troubles and trials and testings, and we turn our eyes off of Him, but then we come back to Him. So it's just a matter of continually fixing our eyes upon the Lord. Tonight we're going to have what I would call a follow-up to this morning's message on the essence of the gospel. And we're going to talk about living by the faith of the Son of God. I believe the Bible is the Word of God, and I believe that Paul had it right. Living by the faith of the Son of God. I don't believe it should be living by the faith in the Son of God. It's living by His faith. Now, how does that work out, and how do we flesh this all out? And we want to build on that a little bit tonight to help us. It's a doctrinal day in the house of the Lord, and I really find that teaching helps us. It helps us. It stabilizes us long term. Preaching motivates, but teaching stabilizes, and I believe the Lord wants that for us. Galatians chapter 2, I want to draw your attention to verse 15, and we'll read to verse 21. The Word of God says this, Paul speaking, of course, he says, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ." I'm glad for that. That's so simple. You want to be justified before God? It's all found in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says this, "And not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Let me ask you a question. So why do we try and do it after we're saved then? Honestly, why do we boast in our standards and our righteousness and look down at people? That's not Christianity. That's back to religion again. And that's what this book is about. Now notice verse number 17. "But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." And I think Paul was glad for that every day he was saved, by the way. Now, verse 20. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Verse 21 says this, "I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." Let's pray. Father, we ask for your help now. Lord, I do pray for clarity of thought and mind. I pray the voice would stay clear. And Lord, I pray that you'd minister unto us once again and give us everything that we need, Father. I pray that every need of every heart would be met. Lord, that's impossible for man, but not impossible for you. And we tend to depend upon you this very hour, Lord, to accomplish your purpose, whatever way that you choose to do so. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The focal point here is verse number 20, where he says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." The main crux of this epistle of Galatians is really Paul seeking to clean up and clarify some issues that affected the church as a result of the militant legalistic Judaizers who sought to mix faith and works together to really confuse the believers in Galatia. The fact of the matter is, and Paul alludes to this in verse 15, that there is no benefit before God resting in our natural physical birth. He says in verse 15, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles." Now we have to be very clear here. In the church, there is no Jew and Gentile. We're all one in Christ. It's important to note that. But what Paul's referring to is he's alluding to his former life as a Pharisee. And the Jews would look down on the Gentiles and others for not having righteousness. They recognized the physical blessings of being a Jew, and they would lord that over people. And he's saying, what benefit is there in that? But he also flips it to the Gentiles, and you think about this, the sinners of the Gentiles who could boast and say, We don't have to live a stringent life like the Jews. We're free this way. Well, the fact of the matter is, both views are wrong. And both views are displeasing unto the Lord. The fact of the matter is that there's no benefit before God clinging to our former religion. It doesn't matter what we were. You may have been an atheist. You may have been a self-righteous Pharisee. It doesn't matter. Look at verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. What did it avail you? How did it help you? What did religion do for you? And the answer is nothing. It didn't get you closer to God. In fact, it separated you from God because self-righteousness is the enemy of the cross of Christ. It really, truly is. It's the enemy of it. And so what is he trying to do? What he's trying to allude here and really building up to where the Lord wants us to go, what he's saying is that when we try to revive our former religious standing through the work of the flesh, the natural man, we frustrate the grace of God, meaning we are no longer energized by the Holy Spirit, and we experience a power outage as a Christian because the Lord can't bless idolatry. Paul is dealing with believers and saying, why would you want to switch to another gospel? There's no power in it. Why would you want to get caught up in that false teaching and go back under the law? There's no power in that. That's idolatry. That's worshiping something that's obsolete and dead. Verse 21, he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Meaning, I don't make it of none effect. He says, I need all the grace in my life that I could get. So why would I go back to something that's obsolete? Can I put it where our young people can understand it? Why would you trade in your Xbox for a Commodore 64? Okay, am I getting there? Let me help with the others. Why would you trade your black and white TV or trade in your color TV for a black and white TV? Why would you do that? And this is what he's getting at. He's saying, why would you do such a thing? And those of us who have experienced the grace of God and we recognize that it was Christ who saved us, why would we forsake that and try to establish our righteousness as a Christian through the works of law or through the works of religion? It makes the death of Christ of none effect, and we lose our testimony, we lose the power of God in our everyday life. So what he's saying is that we can conclude this fact that a man is not justified by a mixture of the law and faith, nor he who has been justified by faith, they are not perfected by observing the law after salvation. So then it gets down to this for you and for me. How then do we who have experienced salvation live spiritual lives after salvation? Let me just say this. When I got saved, it was powerful in my home. I mean, the Lord worked powerfully. Let me just tell you something. Sometimes we just need to leave Christians alone when they get saved. Because it's amazing how that, you know, I turned to my favorite radio station, and instead of being enamored with what would come on, I had Woodrow Crowe come on. That old Back to the Bible, have a good and godly day. And I said, boy, I like this guy. That seems like a nice guy. And then you start praying. But then you get into church and it's like, no, you're going to get down on both of your knees when you pray. Who said that? Help me here. And don't be weird in this church either. Seriously. Who said that? The fact of the matter is you can lay in your bed when you pray. You can stand up when you pray. I trust you don't kneel on both knees when you're driving down the road in Cold Lake when you pray. You know, and that's what happens oftentimes is people get caught up into things. You get to follow under man's rules and regulations for what? Why would we frustrate the grace of God? And let me just say it this way. If the church did everything the way that I wanted the church to do it, the Holy Spirit wouldn't bless this place because it'd be centered in a man and a personality. We want to do things that are pleasing to the Lord. And then we get the Lord's blessing upon our life. And that's the critical thing. We want to elevate the Lord and honor the Lord. So this whole thought of having a spiritual life after salvation. And as we expound Galatians 2 verse 20, it helps us to understand a life lived by the faith of the Son of God. Now he says it here in verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And when you read that, it's interesting because the believer is a mere paradox when you think about it. He is dead to the law and yet he lives to God. He is crucified with Christ and yet he lives by him. A crucified Christ lives in him. It's just weird how Paul explains things as the chief theologian of the New Testament. But here's how this works out for you and me as we expound Galatians 2:20 and talk about living by the faith of the Son of God. Number one, I see this. We can understand our position in Christ, and we've mentioned this several times and referenced this, but this is important. He says in verse 20, notice this, I am crucified with Christ. Now, what he's not saying is this. He's not saying, hey, crucify yourself every day. We don't seek to crucify ourselves, because think about it for a second. If we would live a life like that, who's going to hammer in the other nail? Right? Dick? Oh, I'm kind of stuck here, right? It doesn't make sense. In the Philippines, every year, you find people who torture themselves. And some of them are nailed to actual crosses with the hope of pleasing God. That's foolishness. They just don't know it. They're ignorant. They're deceived. But I'm going to tell you something. Christians live their lives like that sometimes. It's like we're martyrs and we're not martyrs. That's not the truth of the matter for us. You see, the death of Christ was not just penal, meaning he didn't just pay the penalty for someone. It's also substitutionary, meaning he was our substitute, our representative on the cross of Calvary. That's who Jesus was. And when we look at this truth where it says, I am crucified with Christ, you get a little technical with you. The verb is perfect passive indicative, meaning that perfect carries this action in the past that is enjoyed as a benefit today. He says it here in verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, meaning 2,000 or so years ago, he said, when Christ died on the cross, I died with him, but I also enjoy the benefit of that in my life today. Now think about that. Our identity is in Christ. That's what baptism pictures. We're buried and we're raised to walk in newness of life. So this is what he's getting at. This is the position that you and I have. So he's speaking of the position in Christ. And because of this, we have the ability to live a Christ-centered life when we recognize that we're dead to self. So we don't have to live the way we often choose to live. There's another way to live. It's to live by the faith of the Son of God who does the living in and through us. And we'll often say, well, you know, this is just the way I am. No, I got to be honest, folks, that's an excuse. Because we actually grieve the Holy Spirit of God by staying in that mindset. And we actually destroy the doctrine of sanctification, and we understand that. It's progressive sanctification. So if that stops, you think about that for a second. If that stops or we try to mess with that, we're actually messing against the Lord. Because God's plan for us is to be predestinated to the image of his Son. So I always want to change, and we should have the mindset to change, and Lord, help us in that. When he speaks of being crucified with Christ, this describes a spiritual death that happened 2,000 years ago in a very real supernatural sense. The I in this, I am crucified with Christ, it speaks of the old man representing our old nature. It's the evil I, because we have to understand that it was actually crucified with Christ and therefore doesn't have a valid claim in our life. If we died to ourselves and we are in Christ, we don't have to be ruled by ourselves. And let me just say this so clearly and emphatically, we are no longer in Adam, we're in Christ. Adam's not my dad anymore, I said that this morning. And we don't need to act like children of Adam, we can act like children of the Lord, and we can do that. So this is our position in Christ before God. And it can be reflected in our daily practice. And when we became believers by grace through faith, that death took place in ourself. That old, unbelieving, rebellious self was put to death on the cross of Calvary. And now there's a newness of life, and that's why Paul says in the book of Philippians that we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out what's in us to come on the outside of us. Let me just say this. I want this in my life. I want this in my life. I do. And we can have this in our life. If you don't want this in your life, don't try and taint me. Don't, please. Don't try and taint anyone else. Get right with God. And I'm not joking. Get right with God. It's not me saying it. It's the Lord saying it. Because I know what God's done to me when I've just said no. and it's not fun, and I'm enjoying what the Lord is doing. And you know, we can have this life, this exchanged life with the Lord. I like how M.R. Dehan explains it. He says it this way: I died in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ through faith. I was identified with him. Therefore, God imputes or puts on my spiritual account to me everything that happened to the Savior in whom I have put my trust. And since he met all the demands of the law, paid the penalty and died under its curse, I, because I was represented in Christ through grace, suffered the same penalty. And God today considers me as though I actually personally hung on the cross myself and met the full penalty of the law, which is eternal death. This is Paul's testimony, and every believer who is in Christ can truly say, I too am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. So God doesn't look at you as a failure and somebody that messes up. He looks at you, the Father looks at you as one who has the righteousness of Christ. And we've got to wake up every day and recognize that that's a reality, whether we want to admit that or not. It doesn't matter what we think. That's the reality for every believer. God sees us just as if we've never sinned. That's the truth. God's not against us. God is for us, and God loves us. That's our position. But we see something here that's interesting. We'll touch on it briefly. Our problem really then is carnality, because he says in verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Carnality means to be controlled by the feelings and desires of the flesh or the old nature. Life still has to be lived in our earthly tabernacles. But the question is, who's doing the living? And let me just put it this way, who's the operational manager in our life? That's really how we need to put it. We're carnal. We are driven most of the time by our flesh. I love looking out, seeing a lake, and seeing all these nice things. I'm looking forward to the day where we can play some football on the beach, and I'm going to baptize Damien in the sand for sure. He'll try and play quarterback, and he'll experience a baptism in sand. I want to see if Mountney is really the linebacker he claims he is. We'll find out, okay? It's not wrong having fun, but it's wrong if our whole life is centered in things that make us happy. That's carnality. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. That's the truth of the matter. Now, what Paul is saying here is that the death of the Lord didn't alter his physical existence. He didn't stop existing. What Paul is stating is the same thing that's true in all of our lives, is that we died with Christ, but this does not remove us from earthly battles. And I alluded to that this morning. If you're battling, that's a good thing. There's a war between the flesh and the spirit. We're still alive and we wrestle with Adam's nature. And Paul describes this as the wretched man in Romans chapter 7. So the fact of the matter is this here, that we have to understand our position in Christ. When he died, we died. But the problem really is ourself and yielding to the flesh and giving way to the carnal nature. And that's what hinders us in our life. But I'm glad the verse doesn't stop there, because Paul alludes to the fact that it is a daily choice to yield to the Lord. In verse 20, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Notice this. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I'm thankful for the yet not I. It doesn't always have to be me. He's saying this, my personality is here, but it's not the same guy. It's not Saul of Tarsus running the show. Saul of Tarsus had no compassion for people. None whatsoever. But he said, it's not me. It's like he's giving us an inside look into his life, saying, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. I'm not the main driving force, but Christ liveth in me. It's not me running the show. And that's the truth of the matter. And this is where the comfort comes for us, because we see the third thing here, the presence of the inward Christ. Christ liveth in me. The word liveth is interesting, because it means that it is active. It describes the choice of the Lord to perform the living in us. He says, Christ liveth in me. In other words, Christ delights to do the living in my Christian life. He's an active participant in my life because I've been crucified with him. When I got saved, I was placed into him. And he's the one that does the active living in me. It's no longer me running the show, is what he's getting at here. And the present tense aspect of this verse means that living by Christ is occurring right now in the life of every believer. And that's the truth of the matter. You say, well, I'm not that spiritual. If Christ is in you, he's doing something. There's no doubt about it. He is doing something. And here's how he describes this. So our new life in Christ is described this way in the Word of God. It's described as a life that is created. Ephesians 4, verse 24 says this. Paul admonishes the believers, he says, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And that's vastly different from religion. It's a relationship with God. It's a new man that's growing inside of us. It's not us trying to live a spiritual life and out hustle everybody. It's not us trying to manufacture something. I hope that's not your life. It's him living inside of us, a new man that is growing. Paul said it this way to believers, and I forget which church, he says, my little children, I groan in travail until Christ be formed in you. Right? It's an inward life. And dear friend, I trust your life is inward and not just external. Is external important? Oh, yeah. If it's driven by what's inside of us, the Lord, there's the importance of it. So it's a created life, but he also describes it this way as an inward life. He says in Romans 7, verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Everything for Paul used to be external. Don't touch this. Don't taste this. Observe this holy day. Avoid these people. Do this specific thing. All rituals of religion. And he says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. So who is creating that desire in him? It's the Lord. And that's the thing for us. It's not forcing ourselves to come to church. This is the Lord's church. We're a part of it. He does the moving and working. He wants us all to be a closely connected, intricate family. A body that functions properly. That's the truth of the matter. And so this life that he's speaking of is an inward life. It's also an indwelt life. It says in Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We've got something that people want. We have God. Where? In this building every time we meet? That's not enough. No, we got God in us all the time. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You say, I have no hope. You've got the King of hope inside of you, dear friend. Christ in you, the hope of glory. A little bit of heaven here on earth. The earnest of our inheritance inside of us every day. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I read in the scriptures where Christ wept, but I don't read where he's depressed all the time, do you? Hope. Confidence in his Father. Hope for his disciples. Greater works will you do. That's who's inside of us. This is this life of Christ. It's also described as an energized life. I'm telling you, church family, I want the Lord to control the ministry of the word. I don't plan to do specific things, but man, a lack of energy in a Christian life. Look at Ephesians 3, verse 16. He says this, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. The word of God says he makes his ministers a flame of fire. Look at what the Holy Spirit did with people in the word of God. He took Samson, and how many Philistines did he kill with the jawbone of an ass? Think about it. He used him. He used David to go down that hill and kill Goliath. God did that. Friends, we don't have the Spirit on us. We've got the Spirit within us. So where's the power? Where's the great things of God? That's the challenge, and that's the thing that convicts me this very hour. So as he breaks down this verse, he speaks to us to help us understand what our position in Christ is. He helps us to understand that the problem in our life most of the time is carnality in our life. And our Lord helps us to understand that the Lord is present in us. We read Psalm 46 today. Our God is a present help in time of trouble. But then we get to this real thought here that really opens it up for us. And we see the perspective of Christ's faith. He says in verse 20, I live, Paul says, I live by the faith of the Son of God. He says, this life that's currently being lived, you see the personality named Paul, but I hope you just don't see Paul. I hope you see Christ energizing Paul. Someone said this one time that the world needs to see another resurrection, Christ resurrected in the life of his children, where he's at the forefront of our lives, where our personalities are there, but people don't just say, oh, look at Tasha and the great things she's doing. No, no, look what God is doing through Tasha. Or put any other name in there. And that's the truth of the matter. It's not the personality. It's the power behind that personality that the Lord uses. So we could say it this way. Because Christ is living and growing inside of me, the inner man, his faith is active in my life. I like how Beasley put it. His faith is imparted to us, becoming our faith, literally becoming the source and supply of our lives. Let me ask you a question. Who's living inside of us? The Lord, right? So who is looking through our eyes? Come on now, I'm trying to get to this here. Who's looking through our eyes? Christ is. So do you think our faith is propelling him? No, it's the opposite way around. If he imparts to us his righteousness, if he gives unto us who yield to him the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, all these things, would he not give to us the very faith that he lives by? So we could say that we live by the faith of the Son of God? We don't live by our righteousness, do we? Do we boast in our righteousness? No. Do we boast in our personality traits? No. So why would we boast in our faith or try to build our faith? The just shall live by his faith. Our faith is not sufficient, not in any other way. So in order for this to manifest itself or show itself, we've got to have a spiritual walk with the Lord. And this walk is beyond human understanding. It's sacred. Some would refer to it as mystical. I would say that really when you look at the church, the body of Christ, it's a mystery. A mystery not understood. And really when you think about it and meditate on it a little bit here, how do you really explain the spiritual life? How do you explain that? It's the Lord that does the working. How do you explain that? I can't. It's a faith walk. And it's trusting him and what he's doing in us and through us here. So what Paul teaches is a real union with Christ, a oneness between us and the Lord. And this occurs at salvation. We become one with Christ. Our Savior is literally at work in our lives right now, this very moment. And let me assure you, brothers and sisters in Christ, we're not just dealing with an idea, but a spiritual reality. He's at work in us, and he's wanting to grow in us. We frustrate the grace of God when we forsake the gospel and try to live another way and manufacture righteousness another way. We frustrate the grace of God when we try to do it in our own energy and power. We frustrate the grace of God when we magnify our own personalities. And that's not what the Lord wants. We have to live by his faith. We are one with Christ. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Can I just say this? You know, we're sitting here, but we're connected to a big body in heaven. We don't even fully comprehend it. Do you know how much power is here? Honestly. And we're going to lose the church fighting over paint? Not on my watch. If you're a Looney Tune like that, go. Over paint. Over what? Lose the fellowship of Christ over what? The quality of toilet paper? Is that normal? That's demonic. That's a life that doesn't have the proper priority. And I hope it's getting uncomfortable. Because I want to be uncomfortable in my life if I'm that vain. Think about that. I had a guy in our church, a young guy, he bought a Corvette. And an older guy ripped him to shreds, said, how much money could you give to missions? And I said, how much money are you giving to missions? He says, none of your business. I said, why are you picking on him? I said, not only does he own a Corvette, he owns another classic truck. And he's got 40 grand in the bank. And he's faithful in giving to the Lord. You know what I call that? Good. Good. What's wrong with it? What's wrong with it is somebody's jealous that they can't have it. That's a submission issue to the Lord. Newsflash. I expect young guys to drive nice cars. Is that hard? When you're young, what do? You don't consider your future. When you're older, let's buy something responsible. The rubles aren't going to last forever. Right? Lord, help us here. And I mean this. Lord, help us here. He says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. There's unity in this church. Get on board with it. My unity isn't just getting along with one or two people in here. My unity is with him. And I'm telling you that straight from the Word of God. That's where unity is with him. And by the way, unity is a forward-moving thing here. Think about that. Forward moving. Unity is with him. Think about that for a second. Unity is with him. We're with Christ. We're crucified with Christ. And spirituality says, look to the Lord. Carnality says, look to man. I know so many pastors that say, well, you got to make sure you've got grease for the squeaking wheel. I said, I just exposed the squeaking wheel. And I said, sorry, folks. No. There's a hindrance here. Do you want Christ or carnality? Plain and simple. Plain and simple. No doubt about it. We want the Lord, right? We want the Lord to work. What's at risk? The souls of people. The souls of people. That's why I prayed after this morning. You know, people profess faith in Christ and the Word of God was out there. Because I've seen crazy things happen. I've seen conferences where people get saved and people start to get critical over things. I said, over what? I said, someone just got saved. What are you critical over? Why? Why would you be that way? The angels in heaven are rejoicing, and you're like, well, there's a crack in the wall, and who's fixing that? And I'm like, newsflash, let's fix it next week and rejoice today. Think about that for a minute. Lord, help us with this thought of being spiritually focused. Colossians 1:29 says this. Paul says, whereunto I labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. No doubt the Lord has done great things in our lives. But what else is there? What else is there? I've been challenged by the words of Moody that I've heard over the years, and I'm often reminded of it. The world has never yet seen a man totally committed to Christ. And he said, by the grace of God, I want to be that man. You know what he said at the end of his life? I wasn't that man. And you look what God did through him. And this is what I think the Lord is doing with us here. Hey, God's working, no doubt about it. But, oh, he worked a little bit and, oh, let's stop. No. I'm going to encourage you guys. Just keep going forward. You say it's fierce and the battles are hardcore. Some of you, we talked the other day, said, man, there's lots of battles. How did it feel this morning? You come for prayer and you come for prayer. How was it this morning? I was happy this afternoon. I said, Lord, thanks for coming through with prayer. On so many levels. So we just keep, move forward, looking to the Lord, allowing his faith to propel us and work in us. The Lord's motivation for imparting his faith to us is his love for us. It says in verse 20, speaking of the Lord, who loved me and gave himself for me. Our response should be to yield to the Lord and allow room for him to grow in and through us. Let's stop trying to muster up our faith and rather let his faith grow in us as he leads us into the will of God that pleases our Heavenly Father. The question is, do we want to live by the faith of the Son of God? And you know what that requires? It requires a change. That it means it has to be less about you trying to stir it up and you driving it. I came here this afternoon. I said, Lord, what you're going to do tonight is on you. It's not on me. I just yield to you. I can't manufacture that. Lord, you do what you want. Lord, you just keep doing that. We get so scared. Well, if we just don't, people might not come. I'm not living that way anymore, man. No. Just honoring the Lord. Expecting him to work. People to come. People to be helped. People to be saved. It's your church, Lord. Either you're God or you're a liar. Did he not say, I will build my church? Yes or no, help me. So is he true or is he a liar? So you can fuss and fret and make it your church. I just believe that Lakeside Baptist Church is the Lord's church. And my home is not my home anymore. It's the Lord's home. And everything that I have is actually the Lord's. And when we give everything over to the Lord's, we don't have to worry about it. It's the Lord's. Is he a wise steward? Yes or no? Then he'll take care of it. And man, we've been preaching some spiritual stuff, prayer in the home. And it's not comfortable. But I'm going to tell you something. What would you rather have, chaos or God's blessing? You want chaos? Don't pray. Seriously. Don't pray. Don't bother fasting. But I'm going to tell you something, and I care. Don't come to me and look at me and weep then. If you're not willing to go to God first, I'm not God. Nobody here is a miracle worker. But I'm just saying God's people, him. Look to him. And let his faith work in through us. And God will do it. God will do it. You say, preacher, why are you preaching like this? I'm going to say this delicately. I shouldn't be the one witnessing to your children. That's bad. Can I say it? It's bad parenting. I'm not mad at anybody. It's not my job. That's the Lord. So we need the focus to be spiritual. And don't think God can't use you. That's the lie of the devil. You don't think God had a plan for those children to come in your life? So God will enable you. God will enable. That's the joy that I get, is I want to see God help people here to win their first soul to Christ. What a joy, what a thrill. Really, truly. And God is at work. And let's just let the Lord do it. So we got the choice. Do we want religion? Cute Christianity? Or do we want Jesus Christ? You say, preacher, I'm just seeking the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's what matters. And the Lord will bless that. You say, preacher, my faith is weak. So is mine. So is every man of God that I know. Their faith is horrible. But his faith isn't weak. His faith moves mountains. His faith calms water. His faith brings forth the dead. His faith has power over the demonic realm. You're going to pray harder? Is that what you're going to do? God, I'm praying more. You going to zap me? That's works. Lord, I acknowledge who you are. Therefore, I'm talking to you. Whatever you want to do in through my life, Lord, I want that. And I'm just submitted to you as a vessel. And whatever you're going to do, I'm just willing to go along with that. That's living by his faith. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help us, Lord. Lord, you've spoken clearly to us, Lord, this day, and Lord, we appreciate that. Lord, there's growth, no doubt about it. I'm excited about it. Tremendous steps forward for you. But Lord, help us not to get stagnant. Lord, your disciples would go forth and they would do mighty things. And they get to the point where they'd be complacent with it and you'd allow them to fail. And you'd always tell them, Lord, it was because of a lack of prayer and fasting. And Lord, we didn't save ourselves. We can't keep ourselves. We cannot empower ourselves. And Father, I don't need to say this to you. You know this already. Thank you for bringing difficulty in our lives, for sickness, for stresses that you placed upon every one of us. Lord, I appreciate it. Because, Father, it's teaching us that we need you. You're breaking our dependency upon self. Lord, you're increasing our dependency upon one another. You're allowing us to deal with our faults and failings in a very real way. Lord, you're not allowing us to be average. You're not allowing us, Lord, to be Laodicean. Oh, Father, my God who is not partial, would you continue to work in our midst, Lord? Oh, Lord, it's convicting, Lord. I'm giving the message, Lord, and I go home convicted every week. But thank you, Jesus Christ, that the message is not according to my living, but above me. And I love you for it, Lord. With every head bowed and every eye closed, just want to give a moment just to deal with the Lord on this matter. And you might just say, Lord, I want to live by your faith. Folks, God loves us. God loves us. But my desire is that Christ would be formed in you. My desire is those of you that just seem so weak and beat up that you'd experience the power of the Lord. And that you'd be victorious in your life. And not just your life, but you'd influence many people through your life. It's that real and powerful. The life that I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And church family, God is stretching us. He's stretching us, me included. But let's thank the Lord.